Okay, here we go. Okay, so we're, it's 11/7/2013.
Thank you, Father.
Bible church, Thursday night, Bible study, and we're going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, but we're making a stop off and jumping off at verse 3. So let's look at that. Just get it, and then we're done. We're going to open up in the prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read it, and get our focus going, and then we'll open up in prayer. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I mentioned this before, that word means full of faith. So that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so they must have been listening to the word of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul starts letting it go, man, of just this. He's just blessing God, thinking about all these spiritual blessings. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. So, in Christ, you see, apart from Christ, we don't have anything. It's all in Christ. And in Him, the moment we believe, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So with that, let's go to the Father in prayer. And I want to lift up my mother-in-law and my wife. My mother-in-law had a stroke Tuesday, a real bad one. She's had some spinal ones. This one, her arm and her leg's not working, and she's being fed with the tube because she's not able to eat right now, so I want to lift them up for her. So let's go. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, for you're the God of all comfort. And you comfort us in all of our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort others that don't do any problems, as we learn to receive your comfort, God. And so, I just want to, before I ask you anything, or we ask you, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you. We want to praise you for who you are, not to get anything, just because you're Almighty God. You're an all-consuming fire. You're so just and holy and righteous, and yet you're love, and you're merciful, and you're full of grace, and you're just the perfect God. You're the possessor of heaven and earth, and you've given that in the hands of your Son. And we see that he hasn't, it's like the inauguration, when the president gets voted in, it takes a while for him to take the office, but He's the one that got voted in, that Christ is that person, because he died, rose, and resurrected. And you said you begotten him that day. And that he will sit. He is sitting on the throne at your right side. And he will be the possessor of heaven and earth. And you'll rule through him, Father. And you'll rule the earth through the nation Israel. And us, you'll rule the heavens through the body of Christ, and we'll function there. Thank you, Lord. It's all by your grace. And so I lift up, Father, we want to think of you as who you are, God, such a great God, mighty God, all powerful and all knowing, and you know the beginning from the end. And sometimes things look dismal, Lord, to us, because we look at a situation. And I just want to lift up my mother-in-law to you, Lord. You know her heart. I pray, first of all, for her salvation, that she would know Christ as her Savior and not leave this world without Him. And I thank you, Lord, that you've done everything, but you don't force anyone. So I just pray the seeds that have been planted in her, Father, that your Holy Spirit, we water them with prayer, and your Holy Spirit would just convict her heart. And I pray that you bring comfort to her, to my wife. She loves her mom so much, God, and it's just, she said it's breaking her heart. And So I pray you would use me and other members of the body to just comfort and encourage her. And I pray for those who, most of her family don't know you, Lord. I pray for them that this would draw them, their eyes upon you, and think about life and death and heaven and hell, and that they'd be drawn to you. So Lord, we just lift up the study tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would be the true teacher. I pray that he would speak through me. I offer my body to you, Lord Jesus, as a living sacrifice. Express your truth and your love out of my personality. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And I pray your Holy Spirit also, Father, would just enlighten, turn on the light in all of our minds, that we might be able to grasp all these spiritual blessings, how blessed we are, and that we might rejoice, and that we might just be on fire for the Lord Jesus. And that fire would reach other people, unsaved, and those who are saved and don't understand the mystery and right division, that you would use us, God. So thank you for your word that equips us and trains us. And we just look to you now, Lord, in this teaching. In Jesus' name, we pray. So again, we're setting off from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're blessed. And again, every spiritual blessing. So when somebody tells you, you know, run over this way in this movement because God's just blessing, and you know, there's a third or a fourth wave of the Spirit, you know you don't got to run after it. You know what you have in Christ. You know, when you know what you got, Bob George says, a good salesman. He used to sell apples, and he was like a good salesman. He got up to making about $8 million a year, so he got his own place. But he said, here's a sale. When somebody's dissatisfied, opportunity comes, there's your sale. But if somebody's satisfied, you ain't got none to give them. You know, I always tell people, like this guy that I'm working with, it's funny, you know, people crying a little bit out about you. He's like, oh, you go with the girls sometimes? You go to the club, you know, with those. And I said, no. I said, I got steak at home. I want to mess with after. You know, I know what I got. And so, you know, in marriage, if nobody's perfect, but if you're satisfied because you know what you got, why do you want to go someplace else? So, when same thing in our relationship with God. When you know what you have, you can't get fooled. Satan can't take you by the nose and lead you in all these experiences. You know? So that's why one of the reasons I thought we should look at these. And what I'm hoping is not just to know the doctrine, the teaching, but know the amplification of it. Like, we're going to deal tonight with one of our spiritual blessings. Well, let's just rehearse real quick what we already went over. We dealt with, we're redeemed. Of the Lord. We've been set free, right? By the blood. Remember we went over that? By Christ's blood. And we're free from the bondage and the shackles of religion, performance-based, trying to make ourselves right with God, or religion that would try and control you by the traditions of men and philosophies of men. We're redeemed to what? And set free what? We can serve God now because we want to, not because we have to. And that's what God's looking for, don't you think? His children that respect Him, trust Him, we love Him because He first loved us, and that we respond in faith and we make application because we trust Him. And we serve Him because of everything what Christ has did for us. So we have redemption. Then we dealt with propitiation. How God is... Christ is a mercy seat, no consequence. Remember the mercy seat? It was made of acacia wood and then overlaid by gold. And it was like a lid that went over the commandment. And actually, the broken commandments, because everyone has broken God's law. Right? And when the blood was the only way to approach God. And so Christ is our propitiation, our mercy seat. That's the only way a person can approach God. We're blessed. You know, because think of most people in the world don't know God. They haven't trusted in Christ. They could be very nice, very religious, very moral, but they haven't trusted in Christ. Because I heard it said, unless you realize you can't save yourself, you're not going to get saved. Because if you don't realize you're a sinner, right, and that you can't save yourself, why would you come to Christ for His provision? You know, and the hardest people to deal with are very moral people, because they don't see their simple, their pride. So, the idea of propitiation, God is satisfied. He poured all of His wrath against sin on Christ, so He has no more for us. You know, and that brings us to no condemnation. Praise God. Did you ever, I don't know where everybody came from in their past, but have you ever been in a legalistic church that teaches, whether it's teaching, you know, the law for acceptance with God, or teaching what they say is holiness? You know, because if you don't know you're holy in Christ, then you got to try and make yourself holy, right? So, we were talking about that earlier. There's a church out there, you have to, men have to, I went there years back, have to keep their hair above their ears. Women, they measure, you said, how high? The neckline, the dresses, you know. You got churches that want to see your cut stuff, to see if you're giving out pop, no lipstick, you know, no earrings. So these are because they don't know what they have in Christ. That's one of our spiritual lessons, that made holy, sanctified, right? Set apart. And so what happens is when you don't know, then you've got to try and make yourself holy. And that's where you get all these legalistic rules, you know. And I went to a church that was somewhat like that. And that's a Pentecostal church. And some wonderful people in there, you know. I'm not trying to attack their wonderful Pentecostal friends. But it was legalism. And now I think back, I feel sorry for the people in it, because they did have a love for the Lord and they wanted to serve Him, but they were in this bondage, you know. And so when I used to go there, I remember thinking, I'm the worst. I got to be the worst Christian here. God's looking around, everybody else smiling, and me, just, well, there he is again. I don't even know what he's doing here, you know. Can't wait to punish him. It's a terrible, terrible feeling, you know, that I felt condemned, you know. And I shouldn't have felt like that. Because, Romans 8:1-4. And so one of our spiritual blessings is we have freedom from condemnation. And with condemnation comes what? When a prisoner goes before a judge, and the judge decides to condemn him, what's the next thing? Punishment. And that's what I used to think. You know, God's going to punish me. And it's a terrible feeling to go through life wondering, what's he going to do? And there's people that are like I've been keeping Joanna's, she says her daughter, like a spiritual daughter, in prayer because her little girl needs a kidney, and she thinks it's because she's under legalism. This is how legalism is the son from Satan. It's doctrines of demons, you know. And he's very subtle. He works best through the pulpit and through religion because it sounds so good. And he used the Bible, but out of context or not writing the Bible. So going back on the law or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. So when you're reading there, he's teaching other law. You know? So she feels like that God's punishing her little girl. She's a 2-year-old little girl. She needs a kidney, I believe it is, right? Oh, she did? Oh, praise God. But she thinks it's her fault, some sin in her life, or something she's did, and God's punishing her baby. And you say, well,
where would you get that idea? Teaching. They teach that. You know? You broke out the law, and then go back to law. What's it say? Under law, it said, if you do these things, God will bless you. If you don't, He'll curse you. So you can see where, and it's a shame, because it sounds like she's a believer, and she shouldn't feel it. But that's what legalism does. So hopefully, maybe, I think everyone here should have somewhat of a pretty good grasp that we're not under any condemnation, but we have to, what's it say, be transformed by what? The renewing. It's not a just one time, new mind. That's what we get when we're saved. But it's re, over and over. That's why we got to stay in the Word. Because, you know, say you got all into the Word for a year, and you're all focused, go a couple months. And see where your focus goes on. You know, because the Holy Spirit ain't got nothing to work with. Except maybe if you've got some verses memorized, He's going to bring them up. Freedom from condemnation, it's the possession, and the blessing of every believer. So you're free.
You write about condemnation, but I had my stroke, and that's why I didn't want nobody come to the hospital. My family member that was in the business, you know, in the chance. Then they just talk about that God gave me stroke.
I don't know.
I couldn't walk away from the limb, so I had to concentrate on my faith to stay away from them, because they would really talk to me, you know. I'm trying to see myself here, you know.
Yeah.
So I said, no business but my wife. I know she didn't face it.
But see, that's what I'm talking about. And people are taught that, and they propagate it, you know. So if there's no condemnation, that means there's no punishment. You know why? We sin,
yes, sir.
And we still sin every day, if not outward, in action and attitude sometimes. And so why wouldn't God punish? Because He punished sin on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future. And that's why there's no condemnation. That's a wonderful message. Let's go to Romans 8, 1 and 4. There is therefore now no condemnation. So is there a little bit?
No.
What's no mean? No means no. None. No condemnation. What, to everybody?
No.
In the whole world? Well, Jesus died for everybody.
They've got to
receive Christ. And then they pass from death to life. Because remember, Christ, I went over this, Christ died for everyone's sins. Why isn't everyone saved? Because they teach that universalism. Well, He died for everybody. He's reconciled the world to Himself. No. Forgiveness cleared the deck. So we could come for what? Resurrection of life. Because when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. That's salvation. So if you look here, no condemnation what? To them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm reading out the King James. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I hope some people on the internet or whatever don't get mad at me, but I'm going to explain to you about this verse. Now, it could be in the originals, in the original Greek, but there's manuscripts that don't have this. And now, there's two types of... I'm going to try and give a little education, because sometimes people only hear one side of an argument, you know. There's what you call higher biblical criticism and lower biblical criticism. Higher biblical criticism are the real critics that attack the Bible. And they say, oh, Moses didn't write this. Lower biblical criticism isn't criticizing the Bible. Their goal is to get to what the originals actually said. Okay? Now, remember when we first started, and I hope if somebody's listening, they don't turn off the DVD, because just listen to what I'm saying. If you don't want to agree with it, throw this part out and get the rest of it. There's some good things. No condemnation. But when you look at this verse, what happens, remember, how did we get our translations today? They copied the original manuscripts made copies, and they went all over the world. Okay. And now we look back at we look at all these different copies, and that's how we get our translations. Okay. That way, no one church person had. If there was only one original, and then that's all they had, and they didn't make copies, they could have collected it, couldn't they? But see, because they're all over, nobody had all the manuscripts. And so, when some people were very careful copying, some would copy quicker. And then you had people who were copying very careful, but there was just might have been a little note inside. And they didn't know whether that's part of the original or part of that manuscript, so they would add it into it. Or sometimes some things sound the same, and they might add into it. You know, I've heard it said by this professor. He says, you know, he makes mistakes, and he has a computer that corrects mistakes, and sometimes he still writes them. So, what? Not everyone. What some believe is that the end of that verse, "Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," that's brought down from verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, there are manuscripts that have the ending in this verse, and there are some who don't. So when you say some of the other translations, well, they don't have it, well, they delete it. No, because the way they're looking at that is they didn't believe it was in the originals in the first place, and that it was added on. And it's just as wrong to add to the Word of God than to take it away. But anyway, the reason, too, why they look at it like that, because you look at the flow. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus." Now, listen, when you add, if it's added to it, or if it's in the text, then we'll, you know, the originals, we would deal with it. "Who walk not after the Spirit," not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does that sound like? Only there's no condemnation if only you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Or if this would be in there, then that's just a definition of a believer that's walking. But that's why they don't believe many translators and scholars, and I don't agree with all the scholars, but I'll listen and see if they make sense. So anyway, I just wanted to put that, because it tends to make it look like there is condemnation if you're not walking. If you walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. And he deals with it in verse 4, which could have been brought down, but I'm just leaving that for there and give you something to think about. And so there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So you got to be in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, why is there no condemnation? Because Christ suffered our condemnation, right? He became a curse for us on the cross. And he says, and listen to this, for the law, what does that mean? What do you think? It says, if there's a definite article in the Greek that's talking about the Ten Commandments, but there's different laws, like Paul said, the law of the mind, the law of the flesh. You know, it's a principle. It's something set. Okay, like the law of gravity, right? If you go on top of the building, you step off, it's set. There's a principle that's set. You're going to fall to the ground. But you know what? You could go off the surface of power, and it follows for you when you stop. That's what I got. Anyway, for the law of the Spirit of life, so there's a principle in Christ Jesus. So life, Zoe, that spiritual life, the Holy Spirit gives us the life of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so it's always in Him, in Christ. You either, God sees what, two types of people, right? Those in Adam, I don't care if you're moral, religious, you're Mother Teresa. In Adam, God cannot accept you. Unless you come to the cross. That's the only way He'll accept us. Or He sees you in Christ. The moment you trust in Christ, he takes you out of the fallen human race, right? And gives you the blessing and the privilege of being his child now. And that's the only identity. No, he doesn't say, okay, I saved you, now you're Baptist. I saved you, now you're a mid-access dispensationalist. I saved you, now you're Pentecostal, Charismatic, Lutheran, and whatever you want. Them are all man-made designations, if you want, or identities. I always tell people my identity is not a mid-access dispensationalist. That's how I study the Word. So I can learn my identity, who I am in the epistles, that we realize Paul's our apostle, and that Christ gave him all that doctrine, that body of truth about us and the mystery that was a secret. See, but God's only given us one identity, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ. And that should control our behavior, because this is who I am. So if that's who you are, is it natural to just walk into who you are? Don't try and fake it, you know? It's not the way you dress, and don't dress. So God does say things about Paul talks about women, adorn yourself modestly. Look good. Look attractive. Don't look like a bad lady, you know? God has given women beauty, but it says honestly, right? It talks about, you know, men doing certain things, being leaders, loving their wives, you know? So there are certain... Paul gives us instructions, but it's all to glorify God, right? And to love our brother and sister. What's that? Like Paul said, if meat offends him, I'll never eat meat again. It don't mean he never did, but sometimes, you know, that's hyperbole. Hyperbole is what? It's not meant to deceive. You know, you're exaggerating for emphasis. You know, but there's a truth in it. So the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now see, what do people tell you? If you're not under the law, you teach them grace, right? Teach them complete forgiveness. What's the first thing that they say? And it means they heard you somewhat. You mean I can just go kill somebody? If God's not going to punish me, if I'm not under the law, then I can just go kill somebody? Or no, they'll say that you can. I'll say, why do you say me? Oh, you think I could, but you wouldn't. No. Because the law, it said it was powerless because of the flesh. Right? Nothing wrong with the law. Paul says it's holy. It's holy, just, it's good. When it's working properly. And what does Paul say today? The law is not made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. So for your unsaved friends, mortal especially, people, give them the law. Tell them. God says to keep these 10 things, but perfect all your life. How are you doing? And then that's what the law's purpose for. It gives them the knowledge of sin, because they don't think there's sin. But that's where people come from. So you're just saying, you could just go kill somebody. I don't want to kill somebody. I don't know. Do you? Are you just not killing somebody because you think you're going to get punished? But see, here's what they don't get. They got half of it. That God's not going to punish you, right? But they didn't get the second half. For the law, the spirit, and life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life, Christ in us now by his Holy Spirit, he empowers us to say no to sin. That's why we have no excuse to sin. To me, that's much more convicting than, well, God's going to punish me a little bit, you know. It's like, well, you know, people go, well, you know, I got in the flesh. You know, no, we don't never have to. You know, matter of fact, you don't get in the flesh. The flesh is in us. But it says those in the flesh cannot please God, and if they're in the flesh, means in heaven. We'll never be in the flesh again, and we don't. And we need to see ourselves always in union with Christ. You know, this isn't. And then what happens is now I have that choice. I can't make an excuse and say, "Well, I couldn't help myself. You know, them chocolates." I'm joking, I don't know if y'all go on Facebook. It's see, and a chocolate from Halloween, but you know, I put them down. The Holy Spirit in us, He empowers us by what? The grace of God. Because we're not under law, we're under grace. And if you're led by the Spirit, what? You're not under law. So the Holy Spirit never leads us under law. That was for the nation Israel for a time, and it was good for that time. Now, Christ fulfills the law. It's our teacher, our tutor, our pedagogue, if you want, that points us to Christ. That's once we come to faith, we don't need the law. It didn't work. It showed you that you're a sinner, so you would come to Christ for His provision, for salvation. And so, it's when people see, that's what Satan, he keeps a veil, even over, if he can't keep you from getting saved. Once you get saved, you're saved. Satan can't touch you. You can't touch you. That's what you have the hand when you're saved. You can't touch you. But, what's he want to do? Keep you from understanding grace. You won't know what you have in Christ. Keep you feeling guilty and condemned, and that's why we're going over this. So we have that freedom from that. And so it's the Holy Spirit in us. See, it's not just we're not under law. The law told you what to do but couldn't empower you. Now, Christ in us empowers us by His Holy Spirit to what? Do what we couldn't do in our own strength. And it says, for what the law could not do, see, the law couldn't do something. And why couldn't it? And that it was weak through the flesh. We don't like thinking about that. Oh, you mean there was something wrong with me? Oh, I thought there was something wrong with my soul. It's good. Yeah. But there's something wrong with the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ comes as a man, the righteous, but without sin, right? He didn't have a sin nature. So he's all humanity, just like when Adam was created, he was humanity until sin. He chose to rebel against God. And so Christ, there's a couple things here I think that I've heard it put before. He condemned sin in the flesh. One thing on the cross. He condemns it. God is just. He can't let sin go. So He punishes sin right in the place. And on the other hand, I've heard this put, and it makes some sense. He condemned sin. Do you remember when He faced the Pharisees? Anything. He was showing them that ain't righteous. This is righteous. You whitewash tombs with dead bones inside. Ooh, Christ, He was very good. Ooh, He's a mean. You know? No, He was like that with self-righteousness. It's not for the Pharisees, I heard it put in the Sadducees, the religious hierarchy. You wouldn't have a whole lot of the Gospels with the contrast. But every time He was confronted by them or He confronted them, He showed, this ain't it. This ain't what God's about. Remember when the woman came and was washing his feet with her hair? And she just appreciated Christ so much, you know? And then you know, today they would be in their little collars or whatever, you know, in three-piece suits with a Rolex watch. You know? And then if he knew he was a prophet, he would know she was a prophet, right? She was. And but what did he tell him? See how he just magnified that this thing, what you got is so shallow and ugly and against God is self-righteousness. And he said, he was forgiven for Lot, loved a lot. See, she was forgiven for Lot. She knew she was a sinner. They didn't know. And they tried. Remember the Pharisee? And the tax collector in the temple? Pharisee says, oh, it said he prayed to himself and spoke to himself. God wouldn't even listen to him. Oh, I do this. I'm glad I'm not all like other men, you know. Blah, blah, blah. And, but then the tax collector, they were like sewer rats. They were like IRS agents, you know, a Jewish IRS agent. Because they used to say, how do you catch a Jew? The Jew. And so, and the Pharisees, much like the tax collector, they would run home, change their clothes, and, you know, they would hand Hail Marys, and, you know, baptize all over again. When the tax collector said, "Father, be propitious, merciful to me, a sinner," and it said he went away justified, he recognized his need for mercy. And that's what the law was supposed to do anyway. And so, that, I think, could be a valid, somewhat interpretation of that too. He condemned sin in the flesh. While he was here, he was condemning that self-righteous sin. But overall, the main thing here is, and that would be like secondary. See, there's one interpretation in many applications, you could say, scripture. But it was on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. And he took it in his own body, in his own self. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Did you see it don't say by us? In us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And out of love, joy, peace, and all the gentleness, kindness, long suffering, and all the way to self-control. So when we're walking in Spirit, he's producing love. And so, what did the law call for? Remember when they asked Jesus what's the greatest commandment? What is that? Love thy neighbor as thou love God. Right? Love thy neighbor as thou love. Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's not us, it's Him in us. And what else does the law call for? Perfect what? Righteousness. James says, if you break the least one of these, you broke them all. You got to keep it perfect. What did Christ keep? We're going to deal, I believe, I don't know if it's next week, yeah, lightning and justification. God, the moment we trusted in Christ, we were in condemnation. The moment we trusted in Christ, we're no longer in condemnation, and God declares us righteous. He sees you as He sees Christ. That is mind-boggling. We need to meditate on that sometime, because how do you see yourself a lot of times? I know myself, I'm just like, you know, there was yesterday, you know, I know a lot about grace and stuff, but I still struggle. Your feelings and stuff, and someone who has been kind of real ignorant, actually. I've seen a person and I was just feeling real uncomfortable. I'm like, Lord, help me to love that person. I don't got to like them, you know, but you struggle, you know, with some things. So we don't always, you know, walk in the Spirit. You know? But that's where we seek God, and he works on us. Like when we have the wrong attitude, that's where the conviction comes from. Thank God for that. All right, our second singing angel comes. I change their names every week. The great singing angel. So it's fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go Romans 8:28. You ever hear the term the life verse? The life verse? See, I got some few that are really my favorite. I think this is the life verse that got working on. And I hold on to that promise when things are tough. It's like, Lord, you said you're working on things for my good. I give you thanks. So this to me is like life verse. Condemnation. So God's not punishing us if there's no condemnation. But He is instructing us, disciplining us. What is discipline? Training. Where does He train us to? All scripture is God breathed or inspired by God. He's correcting and what? Training. Discipline. See, it's not chastisement. chastised Israel. If you want, how he chastised us today is through the Word of God. You know, it's like when we're walking inconsistent and we're holding on to this thing, maybe it's a bitterness or whatever. You know, we all got our own personal sins, right? You know, and sometimes we're avoiding that, dealing with that. It's like, you know, remember Abraham was, God told him to cast out the bondwoman and her son? Do you think his son was entertaining and had a special place in Abraham's heart? I don't know if anyone has had a last kid, but you still love them. They might aggravate you, they might, but you still love them. And he's probably very entertaining. I bet he was real charming. Because the idea there is the flesh. It's not only the law getting rid of, but the effects of the flesh. And many times, I'm preaching myself. Many times, there's areas that the flesh, we like it. You know? We don't really want to cast that out. Later, let me throw in this area. But God said cast it out. Anything that we leave a foothold for Satan gets, you know, when we get our lives really in trouble, you think it just starts at once? No. Satan gets his toe in. And we're going to close the door, but he, very subtle, you know, leaves his foot out there. Oh, wait. Just, I got, all right. We'll talk about something else. Hold on. And all of a sudden he gets that foot in, boy. Next he got laid again. And I'm not talking about being from God. I think you just know what I mean. Just influence in our life. And if we don't shut that door in that area, he's a real sweet talker, man. You ever know anybody that's a crackhead? Steve, I'm sure you can find some out there. They're fast talkers, man. And it's 5 years in prison, right? Well, he's been on his cell phone. I can't believe this guy. You know, he'll go behind the put all the standards. He's got this girlfriend, I guess. She's texting him, and then he's in the bathroom, and coming out. He slows down. Well, the boss confronts him. Well, what do you think he does? He starts turning it around. He's a victim. And he's like, we got to change some things around here. I ain't going. Instead of saying, you know, I was wrong. Yeah. Somebody very subtle, they'll talk into things. A good salesman. Satan is best. And deception, the wiles of government. That's why the Word of God is so important to be into it ourselves and come under good grace teaching, motivated application to not just knowing the doctrine, but taking it and applying it in our lives. Because Satan is very subtle, and he's going to, if we got we put on the helmet of salvation, right? We know we're eternally saved. That's the idea. There's no condemnation for us. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We know we're justified, right? But all of a sudden, we left the bell of truth over there. Everything else was going to fall down. The bell of truth holds everything up. You know, where our feet shadow the gospel. And Satan, you know, he... You know, I have a third degree brown belt in American camouflage. When you study, you learn weakness. You learn, watch your opponent. You feign him, you know, see if he's going to come back. So you know you can feign him and then come with something else. Satan is a great deceiver, and he'll read a person. Because he knows he can't make us do anything. So what he'll try and do is get us in that weakness and manipulate us. And so, back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, what do we have here? For them who love God. Who are them who love God? What's the Bible say? Why do we love God? See, we don't just naturally love God. We naturally love ourselves. You know, Jesus says, love others as what? As you love yourself. He didn't say love yourself more, like they try and bring in the self-esteem. He said you already do. But we love him. Like, if you look at Paul's epistles in the church, Matthew and Dave and anyone who really grasps grace, Paul won't talk about his love for Christ so much. He's not bragging on that. He's always bragging on the cross, always bragging on God's love. Right? And so we're responses. He initiates love, and we just respond. It's the most natural thing. And we know. So you got to know something. What do you know? Why does he gave Paul our information? Why does he go to Paul's epistles? And you'll know some too as you study it and seek the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit for him to teach us truth. So when we're going through things, you realize there is no condemnation, right? So that means God ain't punishing you. See how important it is to understand sound doctrine? You know what sound means? Here it is. What sound means? Somebody has sound health? Healthy, right? That's what sound doctrine means. Healthy is doctrine. And that's grace doctrine. Legalism is, remember Christ said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Because what yeast do? Gets a little bit in and it just spreads. Remember he told the Galatians, watch, beware, lest she devour one another? Because if that legalism got in there, it's going to start working through and it's going to have fleshly results. And so, for us, we know God isn't making them things that happen that we go through. God didn't make somebody do that or act that way. God didn't make that little poor little girl with the bad kids. You know, God didn't make you bad. You know, he didn't take away my job, my business. We live in a fallen world. We got Satan as an enemy. Look at Job. But one thing, see, this is about knowing scripture now. We don't just study all epistles. All scriptures for us, but it's not all about us, it's to us. But it is for us. You look at Job, and you get a behind the scenes. And Job, I don't know if he even knew later, unless God, you know, from the record, but what was happening. But Satan had to what? Ask God's permission, right? See, Martin Luther said, Satan's like I think he said a lion. Leash. He can only go as far as this guy's got. So we don't got to fear what he'll do. But if God allows him to do something, then what is it? So no matter what you face, what you go through, God is not condemning me. Matter of fact, we're going to see, he's for us. You know? And he said he'll work it for our good. Now that's when we live by faith and not by sight. When you're going through something, that's where you got to hold on to our silence with the Paul's epistles. This is that, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. Because sight, it sure ain't look like it's working for my good, right? Get that head going. Right? But it's, Lord, you promise. God cannot lie. He says it's not working for your good. Even your failure, he will turn around and work for your good. Who has more compassion? The person who never been through something or the person like drugs? Who will have more compassion and understanding that person on drugs? Someone who was there and set free and knows that bondage of drugs but knows the freedom what Christ can do. So you're going to be able to, and not only be compassionate, but you're going to be able to come straight up when they go, oh, you don't understand. You know, you don't know that my love. Oh, yes, I do. I understand exactly, and then you can explain them your experience, right? And through the Word of God, explain how to come out of that. So, when we're going through things, God's not condemning you, it's not sent to the flesh. Now, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh, we can bring our own problems, you know. And we live in a fallen world, so things happen. Jesus said what? This world, you're going to have trouble. But what did he say? Yeah, applicable to us. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. And he says, for whom he did foreknow, so that means he knew, it didn't mean, you know, you have your confidence that says, if God foreknew it, he foreordained it. That's not what foreknow means. It means you know something before. You know what God knows? Who's going to believe if the gospel gets presented to him? And he knows who won't, too. I have a new slant on I've been thinking about, you know how you say babies go to heaven? Well, we know from David, from the scripture, right, that he said that he could see his son. So, that's an encouragement. And then, you know, you try and think through this. And I was looking at this, and I said, God knows who's going to get saved and who isn't going to, who would reject Christ. Even if they don't live, if a baby died or got aborted, God knows when they're an adult if they would reject or trust. And if he knows they would trust, he can make that applicable to them. So that's just another sermon throw out there. But it says that for whom he did foreknow, so he knew who would get saved, he also did predestinate. That means predetermine something. Not that they would get saved. That's what people read it. So what was the predetermining? For whom he did foreknow, he also did. So he knew we would get saved. So what's the predestination? To be conformed to the image of his son. So how is God working out things for our good? What's his purpose? To conform us into the image of Christ. When you go through things, remember Paul said, he said he was in the spirit of life. You think sometimes, how could I get that? I've been studying grace for years. How can I get down? I'm embarrassed with myself. I can't let anybody know a little bit down because then I would look like I know so much. Look at Paul. I was in despair. Despair is like you want to die, even white. But you know what he said he learned in that? I'm sure white, when he's going through it, he probably wasn't thinking about it. He's thinking about all the problems. He's getting in all the churches on his shoulder, this and that. He says, these things came upon us. He didn't say, God brought these things upon us. Just like God didn't put that on Job, saying this. But he said that we might not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. So,